Hi, this is Nate France, and I have the privilege of continuing our Acts series. So we're in Acts 14, starting verse 1. If you've not listened to last week's message, I'd highly recommend it. It's by Luke. It's a longer passage, but it has well-needed information, text that he preached on for our message today. So I'll go ahead and start reading, and I'm reading out of the ESV. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our time this morning. God, I pray that your word would be illumined in our hearts, God, that it would grow us, that it would shape us. God, it would help us to worship and to know you more. God, I pray that this is not just a video people watch and kind of go on with their day, but God, that people would really soak up your word, God, that they would enjoy you, that they'd be delighted to know you more. God, we pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to walk through the text together and kind of piece some stuff together. So first off, in verse 1, it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue." So the question, who's the they that's entering into the Jewish synagogue? Well, the previous passage, we have Paul and Barnabas are two key figures, and we could assume it's just them, maybe some other companions, but it's probably just Paul and Barnabas. And they were in a place called Antioch before this, and the same kind of situation happens. They go to a synagogue, they're invited to speak at the synagogue, they speak, people become Christians, a lot of opposition happens, and they are kind of run out of the town, and the next town is this town, Iconium, and it's in the region of Galatia. So when Paul writes the letter of Galatians, it's to this church as well as other churches in Galatia. And so they're in Iconium, and they decide to go and enter into the Jewish synagogue. And the question is, why do they go to the synagogue first? Well, there's a lot of different reasons. And one, it provides a great opportunity to share. There's already a gathering, as Luke mentioned last week. And also, there is some Jewish priority in getting the gospel to the Jews. And so we see some of that. Paul's going to write about that in Romans 10 and 11. He's going to give some quotes, and he's going to say, "A partial hardening," this is Romans 12, 25, "a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And then Romans 11:20, "Branches were broken off," which is Israel, "branches broken off so that Gentiles could be grafted in." And so there's kind of this Jewish priority. They reject it, not all, but a lot of Jews reject the message of, you know, the gospel. And then Gentiles get kind of grafted in through their rejection. They're kind of linked together. And there's a lot to that and what all that means, but we're not going to get in that today. So there's this Jewish priority. So when Jesus said, go make disciples, go to Judea, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So kind of Judea, Jerusalem, Judea first, kind of the Jews, the God's people first. They were God's chosen people. And so it wasn't wrong. It was a good thing for them to go to the Jews first. And so they go to the synagogue, and there's a priority for them to go there. And as we learn, you could look at Acts 13, 15. It does provide them opportunities to preach, a platform. There's a lot of people there. So let's keep going. It says, "So they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." So the question is, what is it, such a way? What does that mean? Like, does it mean they're like really persuasive? And so I would argue that such a way just means that signs and wonders were accompanied with their preaching. So if you look at verse 3, we see that there's signs and wonders accompanied as they travel throughout the city and preach the gospel. And so they preach in such a way that signs and wonders are accompanied with their preaching. And so the question kind of becomes is, who's the audience? Who are these people who believe? So we got Jews. So you kind of look at who are all the figures. We have the they, which is Paul and Barnabas. We have Jews. We have Greeks. We have Gentiles. We have brothers in verse 2. So verse 2 has Gentiles and brothers. And then we also have in verse four apostles. We're kind of like, who are all these people and kind of what is the situation? And so maybe the best way is I'll kind of draw this out. So we see they're in the synagogue. We have Jews and Greeks believe. So the question is, who are Greeks and why are they different than Gentiles? So Greeks would be Gentiles who convert to Judaism. So they're kind of Gentile converts. So Gentile just means non-Jew. Greek would mean like a practicing Gentile who believes in Judaism. It's kind of tough to say, Judaism. And so Greeks are kind of converts. And so we have Greeks and Jews in the temple that they believe. And not just believe, but a great number of them believe. And a side note, just because it says believe doesn't mean it's actual true conversion. So just give you two examples of times it was not. And I spent a lot of time thinking that maybe there was not genuine converts left in Iconium, but that's not the case. There are genuine converts. But just to give you two examples, in Acts 8, 4 through 8, I'm going to write that down. You can look at it later. And John 12, 42 through 43. John 12, 42 through 43. You can look at those. Those are examples of people showing favor to a message, even using the word believe, but they're not authentic, genuine, converted believers. And even Jesus warns about the parable of the sower that most people who receive the word will not stay in the faith. They'll leave the faith. And so you kind of get the idea like, someone's getting poisoned. Is it the believers, non-believers? But we know, and we'll talk about it in a second, but in verse 1, that the Jews and Greeks who believe, that's authentic saving faith. And then in verse 2, we have unbelieving Jews. They do something called stir up the Gentiles and poison their minds against the brothers. So kind of the question is, who are these Gentiles? Are these the Gentiles who just believed? Like if they're the Gentiles who just believe, are their minds poisoned? Like do they have faith? Do they not? Like does poison just mean like, they're confused? Or does it mean like they're like totally unable to have faith in Jesus? It's kind of brings up a lot of those questions. But one thing to note is that in Acts, it often used the word Gentile, not just to mean non-Jews, but to mean non-believer. And so it'll use that. So it would be strange. So I wrestle with a while to think. So Luke wrote this, not the Luke who preached last Sunday, but you know the disciple Luke, and he wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and Acts. And so anyway, so I struggle to think, why did Luke not write this verse 2 now? Why did he not write believing or unbelieving Gentiles? So he's been putting. So in verse 1, Jews who believe, Greeks who believe, and then in verse 2, unbelieving Jews. And you just think, like, tell me whether it's believing or unbelieving Gentiles would be very helpful. But he wouldn't do that because it'd be like saying unbelieving atheists. It's like an atheist is assumed to be an unbeliever. And so a Gentile is assumed to be an unbeliever. And so we could say unbelieving Gentiles. So there's four groups of people I'd kind of like to draw out to help us understand this text. So we have Paul goes to the synagogue, and we have believing Jews. So that's one group. And then we have believing Greeks, or we're going to put Gentiles. Believing Gentiles. And then we also have, in verse 2, unbelieving Jews. And we have unbelieving Gentiles. And so kind of the question becomes, so if we'll look back at the text, the question becomes that we know that these are genuine Christians. We have believing Jews, believing Gentiles. And then in verse 2, we have, but the unbelieving Jews, so the unbelieving Jews, that they stir up the Gentiles and poison their minds. The question is, do they stir up these Gentiles or do they stir up these Gentiles? Well, from what we just said about unbelieving and here's another, so we kind of think it'd be a big deal. Like this would change a lot of the text if the unbelieving Jews stir up the believing Gentiles. But we know that Gentiles is used in verse 2, just it's implied that they're unbelieving. But then also the question is, whose minds do they poison? So if you look at verse 2, whose minds do they poison against? And so they poison against the brothers. And it's easy to think initially, oh, that's Paul and Barnabas. They're poisoning them against them, but they're not. So because in verse 4, it's interesting, Paul and Barnabas are referred to as apostles, though they're not apostles in the strict sense. Like they're not in the official, they've been with Jesus, they're one of the 12 apostles. They are in the general sense of being sent. And so Luke could be referring to the strict, he might be, but he might just be referring to the general sense. But regardless, Paul and Barnabas are the ones not being poisoned against because they're referred to as apostles. So we have what's happening is that these unbelieving Jews are poisoning, they're poisoning the unbelieving Gentiles. And so we have this kind of poison. And what we have is like an interesting, that they're being poisoned against these brothers. So these are considered the brothers. So we kind of bind this group together as the brothers, and we bind this group as the unbelievers. And now it's kind of this theme in this text. So if you look at verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And so we get this kind of this divide where these people will band together to persecute. And part of it is because the unbelieving Jews poison the unbelieving Gentiles, poison them against the brothers. So we have brothers here. I'll write brothers. And so there's a poison happening there, and there's this great divide. And it's and the apostles, so Paul and Barnabas, are kind of in the middle of that. So let's keep going. So verse 3 says, so they remained for a long time. Who's the they? It's Paul and Barnabas. They remained for a long time. They remained where? Iconium. That's where they're at. Now they're throughout the city. And so the question is, a long time. How long is a long time? Well, if you look up a long time in Acts, it's between 1 month and 3 years. So it could be any of that time. There's times Acts refers to a long time being 1 month, refers to it being 3 years, but they're there for a while. And what's really interesting is that, so the key word in that is so. So as a result of what just happened, Paul and Barnabas decide to stay there a long time. So the question is, what is compelling Paul and Barnabas to stay there? Is it the need to establish the brothers in the faith, to need to establish these new believers, or is it a need to, though the minds are poisoned, that they would stay and share the gospel with this group, the unbelievers? So I would argue that the so is linked to the poisoned minds that the unbelievers, that they stay and share the gospel with. And part of it is because, I'll give you two cases. One is in verse 3, it's gospel proclamation. And not that Christians don't need the gospel. I need the gospel every day. It's like, for sure we need the gospel, but we get the idea. It's kind of this gospel witnessing to the word of his grace. And so we get the idea it's this very evangelistic push that is directed at these people. And if you look at chapter 14, look ahead to chapter 14, verse 21. But Luke says this, when they had preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium. So Iconium's our key city. And Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 23, they're going to establish a church and appoint elders. And so we see that Paul goes back to strengthen these brothers. And though he might be doing some strengthening while he's there, you get the idea that the primary Paul and Barnabas are doing evangelistic work amongst this group. That's kind of the assumption we can make. And so what's interesting about all that is that their unbelief, their mind poison, compelled Paul and Barnabas not to leave, but to stay. So the unbelief compels them to stay. And I think that's just fascinating that Paul and Barnabas, two reasons. One is they have in them the hope of the gospel, that the gospel still can save this group. Not just your... You know, I guess you'd say typical unbeliever, not just unbelievers who are interested, but unbelievers whose minds are poisoned, who are against Paul, such to the point they're going to try to stone him later. And Paul and Barnabas say, we need to stay and we need to keep sharing the gospel. And so it's kind of a neat testimony just to, as a Christian, we have the hope that the gospel can change anybody, But because we have the gospel inside of us to motivate us and to stir us, like we could go and we could share with people who need the gospel. And sometimes the people who need it are sometimes the most opposed. I share my faith a decent amount. It's kind of part of my job. And so I think about sharing and I think about who to share with a lot. And I often dismiss people because they're not interested. So they're not interested. They don't want to be a part of a Bible study. They don't even want to talk about these things. And I dismiss them and I won't share with them. But you kind of learn from this text that people, uninterested non-Christians need the gospel just as much as interested Christians. And so it's still worth pursuing anybody with the gospel if they're not a believer, because the gospel can save and they need it. And it's a neat example of Paul and Barnabas pursuing non-Christians who are opposed with the gospel until they're eventually run out of the city. And so I hope that's a challenge to you as well as myself to continue to share with people who might not be interested in the gospel because they need it. And so the gospel still is needed in their life to this day. So verse 3, we see signs and wonders being done. This is a little teaser to maybe you could look into when you get a chance, but I ask myself this question, and it's worth looking into, and that is, can signs and wonders, like we see in verse 3, be done today as they were back then? Or are those signs and wonders gone? Have they ceased? Or are they in a partial measure? Or can we fully, as believers, reproduce those signs and wonders? Should we? Should we expect it? Should we? Whatever. Maybe you could look into that another time. Or was this just a unique time in history and those things don't happen, or we shouldn't expect them to happen? I can't help but read the book of Acts and I think about how does this apply to my life? And one of those things is with regards to signs and wonders. And so I'd encourage you to take some time and look into that. So verse 4 says, but the people of the city were divided. So we kind of get this clear divide again. And I lost my place. Sorry about that. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So what's interesting is that there's an attempt to stone them, and that would have been a Jewish-led attempt. So Gentiles didn't stone, Jews did that. It was for blasphemy. And so there's an attempt to stone them, but the Jews wouldn't want to stir up too much trouble with regards to doing their own stoning. So they kind of try to get these Gentile rulers as a part to kind of make it more of an official, that the Gentiles, that the law, that Rome's kind of behind this stoning. And so eventually it does happen. So if you look at verse 19, so you kind of skip ahead. At this point, Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and then Jews from Iconium come to Lystra, and they actually do fulfill the stoning. They stone Paul. They think he's dead, but he's not dead. And so we see that they're so intent on stoning him that what doesn't happen in Iconium, Jews follow him to Lystra, and they do eventually stone him. So verse 5. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So it's funny that they get opposition, they don't flee, and they stand their ground and they stay. And then eventually at the point of death, they do flee. And that's not wrong. It's not foolish. It's not fearful. Jesus says in Matthew 10:23, he says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're fleeing to the next town after that. And I think this will be kind of somewhat the final note. In verse 7, it says, and there they continued to preach the gospel. And I think that I was just thinking through the text, is how does this apply? What does this mean for our lives? And it's interesting that they go to before this passage, they're at a city and they're preaching the gospel. They come to the city to preach the gospel. They're run out and they just continue to preach. You wish Luke would have said if they were encouraged or discouraged or how they felt, like, They wouldn't have known there would have been established church until they came back and established a church. Maybe they've been discouraged. I don't know how they felt. I wish that would have been told, but it's not. But you know the emphasis is on the fact they're continuing to preach the gospel. This continue. It doesn't matter where they are. What matters is that they're continuing to preach the gospel. And to give some encouragement to us as a church, I think there's maybe an analogy. I don't know if they still have commercials about this today, but the Energizer Bunny used to be like a thing when I was a kid, and I can think of like hundreds of commercials where it's the Energizer Bunny, and the point is it's always going because it's Energizer batteries and never run out of power or whatever. And so the Energizer always going, you know, always going. When everyone's sleeping, when the lights are out, you know, when the power goes out, whatever, like the Energizer Bunny, he's always going. That's just what the Energizer Bunny does. Because it's hard to say that fast. Energizer Bunny does because it has Energizer batteries within, and Energizer batteries never run out. And so anyway, that's like a tongue twister. I thought about using the Finding Nemo Dory that just keeps swimming. It's the same concept, you know, just keep swimming. But the thought is this, is that because we possess a gospel within us that is almost, you know, if the Energizer Bunny really had Energizer batteries that never ran out, though they kind of, they frame it as that, there's something internal about the bunny that just never stops. I think it beats a drum and, you know, walks forward or something like that. It never stops. And because we have the gospel, which is an everlasting battery within us, we have a power within us that keeps us going with regards to, it doesn't matter the opposition we have or where we are located, we just share. We share. It's what we do. It's who we are, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, that He bore the wrath of God for us, that gospel and the God of the universe dwells inside of us. We have this energy, I don't want to say energizer, like some kind of everlasting battery within us that just doesn't stop. And it's an encouragement to us to not base our sharing on people's response or our situation or a location. I know a lot of you are students, and you're transient, you're at home, you're at school, you're working, you're a lot of different places, but the gospel is such that we just keep going. It's just what we do. We continue to share. And to kind of give a little encouragement note on that is that I think I used to approach the gospel, like when I thought about sharing, that, you know, I hope to have some good conversations. I hope people ask me and they're friendly and they ask me, you know, what I do and, you know, where I go to church. But that's never happened in my life. It always involves initiative. That you see Paul and Barnabas, they step into the synagogue, they step into the city, they pursue these people, they go to the next city. It involves just a lot of initiative, a lot of conversation that you start, that the believer starts, and how are you doing, and how's life, and are you, you know, have you been going to church at all? Are you spiritually interested? Do you ever read your Bible? It takes a lot of initiative. And I relearned that lesson recently. So I during break, kind of the semester break, where I'm not really going to campus or meeting with students much, we were in Texas, the family and I were, and I kind of do this thing on breaks, and I just because I don't have like planned ministry on breaks as far as meeting with this student and meeting with this person, and you know, you're texting, you're setting up meals, whatever it may be. And so I kind of do this thing where I just pray, God, give me an opportunity to share today. And I'd pray that every day, and not every day, but every day I would pray it, I would have an opportunity. It'd be really sweet. It'd be neat. And when I say opportunity, I don't mean I shared the gospel for 3.5 hours. It usually means just a 5-7 minute conversation about their church background, and are they spiritually interested? They feel confident they'll go to heaven, and just some of that. And every day would happen. But a lot of times it happened with somebody asking probing questions. And so one day I prayed that, Lord, give me an opportunity. And that morning I was walking our dog through the neighborhood, and I looked down, I saw like a razor blade, like a box cutter blade. I'll pick that up. So I picked it up, and the neighbor saw me and said, hey, you know, you find a piece of trash, you could throw it out here. And I said, oh, that's actually a razor blade. I said, oh no, yeah, get that off the street. And so I go over their trash can. They say, hey, just throw it out in the trash over here. And I throw it out, and they end up asking me some questions, and it was kind of this good conversation, what I do and, you know, where am I from. And I was kind of talking to them, and they were actually had moved here recently from France, and we had like a really good conversation. But I kind of felt awkward just because like I was like so close to their house, I just threw out this blade in their trash, and I kind of felt like really for the sake of awkwardness, we could have had a great conversation. They were probably willing to talk. I just kind of thought, I got to go. I'll see you guys around. And I never see him again or anything, but I got to the end of that night and I kind of said, Lord, you know, I prayed for an opportunity. I didn't get an opportunity, and it just came to mind. And I learned like the Lord gave me an opportunity. I just didn't take the opportunity. And so I've been praying more that God, don't just give me an opportunity, but give me like the courage and to share and the boldness to take initiative. And so we see that from this passage that the gospel saves anybody. It's persevering. It continues on and it saves, and it's what it's done in my life and so many people's lives. But also because we have the gospel, we have this perseverance to continue to share, but to continue to take initiative with people and conversations, that we would start, that we would turn the conversation to spiritual things, that we have the gospel within us to do that. We have the example of the early church, that we could pray that the Lord help us with boldness to take initiative. Don't wait for the conversations to come to us, that we take initiative with those conversations. So let me pray for us, and we'll close our time. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for our grace in our lives, God, that you really do give. There's a power within us, God, that you've saved us. You set us free from sin, God, that we don't live for ourselves. We live for you, God. And with that, God, we get to partake in your great commission, God, that when we read Acts, it is such a unique time in history and the church is just starting. But God, we get to partake in the expansion of your kingdom and see people come to Christ, God, that we get to take joy in that, God, that you've chosen us, chosen believers to be a part of that, God. And I pray we'd be excited, that we'd take initiative, God, that we'd be hopeful that the gospel can save anybody, God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Put this out just for this purpose, so you can get an idea of who the audience is. So we have, right now we have believing Jews. So I'm going to write them over here. Is that even spelled right? I don't think so. Never been great. I before E except for, no. Believing Jews. You know, that might not be spelled right, but don't worry about it. Believing Jews, and we'll have believing Gentiles. I'm all confused now. Believing Gentiles. It's like kind of comical. Believing Gentiles. That is, something doesn't look right about those, but you get the idea. So believing Jews, believing Gentiles, and then we have unbelieving Jews. I've never been a good speller, and whenever I don't, I always say it's my Olivet education to blame. So, and then we have believing. I feel like I keep swapping the believing Gentiles. Don't worry about the spelling. I know that some people that'll drive crazy, but it's the world I live in. So we have four groups of people, and this is going to be helpful to distinguish that when Paul comes in, I guess I'll come on this side. When Paul comes into the synagogue, we have two groups of people. We have believing Jews, we have believing Gentiles, and we see that. And then we have a new group. So if you look at verse 2, we have unbelieving Jews come into play, and they poison their minds against But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. So the question is, these unbelieving Jews stir up these believing Gentiles, or wait a minute, they should say unbelieving. So let me draw out the groups of people and it'll help us understand. So we have four groups. We have, if I get my marker. So we have four groups of people. I'm going to draw out to help us see it. So we have, when Paul enters a synagogue, he has believing. Wait, I before E? What? Man, I just can't get that right. It's like comical. So we have kind of four groups of people I want to draw out that'll help us understand kind of what happens in this text. We have, we'll have believing. No, it's not I before E. Is it E before I?